Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Have you got your Bible?
Yes.
2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. How many people bring a paper Bible? Oh, yeah. There's something about a paper Bible. I get it. I often read the Bible on my phone and my iPad, but there's just something about this, isn't there? This is an amazing book. It's the only book on the planet that promises every time you open it, the author will turn up. And he will guide you. And tonight he's going to guide us. Tonight he's going to do something very special for us. If you're with me in any of the services that took the message this morning, we began to talk about how Jesus began to do something 2,000 years ago, but it's continuing in the earth. And we left with this encouragement that God hasn't finished with us, hasn't finished doing things for us, but let me tell you something, he hasn't finished doing things through his church. I am arrested by this one verse, for God so loved the world. The church needs to never forget that. I have a missiologist that I greatly respect in his writings and his research. His name is Ralph Winter. He said this, until the future of the world matters more to the church than the future of the church has no future. And tonight I want to talk to you about the glory of God, but I want to talk to you about the purpose of God's glory amongst his people. Just in case you're weren't catching where I'm coming from. It's not meant to be contained here. Come on. He wants to fill us. He wants to so empower us that we can pour out and change a hurting, broken world. So that's where we're going tonight. But he also cares for his kids and he wants to minister to you as well. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's yet another place where we find in the Old Testament types and shadows in the Old Testament that were forecasting the person of Jesus and the work and the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter that we're going to look at tonight, there are some amazing moments that foreshadow what God is wanting to do amongst his people today. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a wonderful narrative. We're going to pick from the whole chapter and we're going to find in there three particular characters, a king, a princess, and a Philistine. King by the name of David, a princess by the name of Michael or Michal, and a Philistine by the name of Obed-Edom. All interesting in this story. And the story is not necessarily about them, it's what part they play in bringing the glory of God to a city. I'm consumed by this whole concept of the glory and the presence of God. Some of us taste just a little of it tonight as we worship Jesus. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6. We pick up David's passion for the presence of God. Whether he was out on a hill playing his harp to a few sheep or whether he was a king in a palace ruling a nation, he had an incredible passion for God's presence. Even when he messed up really bad, like I'm talking adultery, I'm talking party to murder, secondhand murder. He sent somebody out to the husband of the person he had an affair with that became pregnant. He put him on the front line of the battle so that he would die so that somehow or other they'd think that guy was the father of the unborn child. And it's just so messed up. And he gets called out for his sin. And he writes that classic psalm, Psalm 51. And he writes in there, verse 11 of Psalm 51, we see his dependency on the presence of God. Listen to him. He says, do not cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. He couldn't bear the thought of living without the presence of God. Neither can I. So here we go as we look at this. It says that In 2 Samuel 6, first 8 verses are an incredible narrative of David's passion to bring the ark. The ark represents the tangible presence of God amongst his people. David had a passion to bring the ark of the covenant into the city of David. And they set about to do it in the first 8 verses, give the narrative of how they went about it. Somebody came up with a great idea. They said, let's make it easy bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. Let's put it on a cart. God didn't take that very kindly. Putting God on a trailer and towing him into town. And the story goes, there's a guy called Uzzah. He's walking behind the ark and the old oxen towing it. They hit a pothole. The cart bounced. The ark went to come off and Uzzah puts his hand out. Now, you'd think quite a noble thing. Puts his hand out to stop it. And in response, he's struck dead. So they say, time out. We're not going to go any further. We need to just rethink this process. You see, there's a problem with what they were trying to do. They were trying to mechanize the presence of God. They were trying to synthetically bring the presence of God into the city when God's plan to bring his presence into any place is meant to be carried, the ark is meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Now, here's the good news. Revelation chapter 1 tells me that through Jesus Christ, you and I have all been made a kingdom of priests. So here, newsflash, people, you and I are meant to be carriers of the glory of God. Carriers of the glory of God back to our families, back to our suburbs, our school, our college, our workplace. We are meant to be carrying the presence of God. We're not meant to subcontract it over to some other thing to get God into a space. So God deals with them. And they stop. And David calls a timeout. Let's pick the story up in verse 9. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Gittite. He's not the son of a Git. Which is the way you usually interpret words in Scripture. He's a member of the city of Gath. Remember Gath? There's a certain person called Goliath who lived in Gath. So picture this with me. I hope when you read the Bible, you don't read words, but you see pictures. See the story. Look at it. So remember what's happening? They can't take the glory of God, the ark, any further because there's a problem. Poor old Uzzah's there with smoke coming out of his shirt. He's on the ground. They said, we got to rethink this process. So they look up the road and they see a letterbox, and on the letterbox it's got Obed-Edom. So they go up to Obed-Edom's house. Excuse me, Mr. Obed-Edom. Would you like us to bring God into your house? We have him out on the trailer. And we can't leave him out in the rain. So would you allow us to bring the Ark of the Covenant? Obed-Edom, the Bible says, he opens his heart and he allows the Ark of the Covenant to come into his house. And look what happens. It's really cool. The Lord, verse 11, the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. You want to read the next part with me? And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Let me tell you something. When the glory of God arrives in any space, everything changes. Can someone say amen? This is radical. The glory of God arrives in the house of Obed-Edom. He's a Philistine. Not part of the household of faith, the children of Israel. He's an outlier. He's an outsider. But somehow there's a knock on the door. The door opens. He invites the glory of God and everything changes. Let me tell you something. That's my story. I was away from God. And one day, there's a knock on my heart. And the Bible tells me that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody will hear me open the door, I'm going to come in. I'm going to change. Let me tell you, everything changed for Obed-Edom. Everything about him. The atmosphere changed. His family changed. You see, the presence of God was in his house. And in his presence, the Bible says all sorts of amazing things. In his presence, there's the fullness of joy. Some of us just need to get a little more of the presence of God in our life. Because we're poor advertisements for being a follower of Jesus. We're miserable. Some words don't belong together. Like Microsoft Works. Miserable preacher, miserable Christian, miserable preachers. No, we need the glory of God. It brings you joy, joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. brings peace. His presence just brings peace. I have on my team a couple. Lynn spent the day with them yesterday. Their 16-year-old son went for a run. He was a representative basketballer. And they wondered, why isn't he home? His mum got in the car. She went driving to her life group. And at the end of their street, which is a cul-de-sac, there was something on the road. It was a son, dead. 16 years of age. No previous health problems. The coroner couldn't even find what was wrong and couldn't find the cause of death. These people loved God, served on my team for decades. They're amazing people. And there's their 16-year-old son, gone. We gave him 2 months off to just restore and, you know, begin to process their new season. And this was only like a year ago. And the first Sunday that he came back, the father's name was Ben. Ben and Bonnie are standing on stage and I asked them to come on up beside me and said, before I preach today, I want to ask you, Ben, how you doing? Everybody wants to know. He said, we're doing okay. I said, how can we help you? He said, three things. He said, don't avoid us. Talk to us. Pray for us. And don't ask us what really went wrong. You see, the father's medically trained. He gets it all. And he said, I have struggled and I've tried. And he says, I've sought down every alley for answers. He said, I realized something. Nobody knows why my son's not alive. He said, I've come to the conclusion, I want every ear open. He said, I've come to the conclusion that answers don't give you peace. Only the presence of Jesus does. Only the presence of Jesus does. And in his presence, storms are calmed. In his presence, lights go on. In his presence, there's freedom. I shared this morning that I'm doing a deep dive into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 is a wonderful story. It's one of my favorite chapters in that book. It's the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas encouraged me because they got into trouble for doing the right things. Some of us get worried, oh God, all this stuff's going on. I must be out of your will. Let me tell you something. It's highly likely that when you're doing all the right things, everything that can happen will happen because hell tries to stop people that are advancing the kingdom of God. Don't give him any credit. Just keep chugging on. Paul and Silas, they're setting people free, and for their benefit, for their efforts, they're brought before the rulers of the city. They're flogged, they're stripped naked, they're put in chains, and they're thrown in the darkest cell, in the deepest hole in the jail. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, at midnight. Sounds like an old rock song I used to listen to. At midnight, Paul and Silas are there. So let's just capture this again. Don't see this too vividly, but here's two men at midnight in chains, in the nude, in pain. And Silas says, Brother Paul, you got your phone there? He says, yeah. He says, open the Spotify app and turn on that latest album because we're going to worship Jesus. This is in the Amplified, but this is sort of how it happened. And they began to praise Jesus. And the Bible says, as the praises went up, what happened? Every chain broke, every prison door opened. I love what it says. It says, as they began to praise the Lord, all the prisoners were listening. What do people around me hear come out of my lips? What are the neighbors here? What are my family here? And they began to praise Jesus. Chains break, prison doors are open. And you know what, at the end of that, these people that were put in the jail for preaching the gospel lead a whole bunch of people to Christ. What was the difference between them and everybody else in that jail? They invited the presence of God in. The presence of God. In his presence, there is freedom. There's favor. The Bible says everything about Obed-Edom's house, there was favor everywhere because of the glory of God. This was an agricultural society. His sheep had to be sheared every week. True story. His cows were giving milk, homogenized, different flavor out of every outlet. It was incredible. His grapes were the size of oranges. His oranges were the size of melons. This was an incredible time. His kids are amazing. They wanted to do their homework. Begged. Offered to do the housework. Didn't even fight on their way to church. This was an incredible time of the blessing of God. They would have been the envy of their community. Can I tell you something? That's one of my desires. I want to live a life where people say, I want what they've got. I want to be a road sign that points to the goodness of God. Obed-Edom, the glory of God, just brought favor and life and freedom and peace. But there came a point in time, 3 months later, there was another knock on the door. We're here to pick up the ark. We're going to do it differently this time. This is where it gets interesting. Obed-Edom, he'd experienced God's blessing and his favor. The glory of God affected everybody and everything about him and his life. But there came a time when they said, we're going to take what's in this house and we're going to carry it to the city. What did Obed-Edom do? It's a worthwhile study looking at Obed-Edom. He didn't get all bent out of shape. But guess what? If you follow the line and the lineage of Obed-Edom, you'll find him and his sons chasing the glory of God. A few generations later, they're musicians and they're housekeepers and they're craftsmen in and around the house. This is a bunch of pagans. Because they tasted the glory of God and they didn't ever want to live without it. So they got into it and chased and pursued. I want to be somebody that continues to go after the presence of God. But I also want to remember what it's all about. When David's told about the blessing on Obed-Edom, he says, I want our whole city to have it. Look at verse 12. Now Obed-Edom was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything. I like that. Everything he has, big line, because of the ark of God. Everything was blessed. So Obed-Edom went to bring up the ark of God with the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. This is where it gets exciting. Because all sorts of things accompany the glory of God. All sorts of things accompany not only that moment, but every moment when you see the glory of God invade a space. Look at it, verse 14. The first thing that you see when the glory of God fills a space is you can't help but praise. I know God inhabits the praise of his people when the glory of God invades. I watched moments when we were gathering tonight. The glory of God came in this place and there was an involuntary, I just got to praise the Lord. Verse 14. Let me tell you something. Numa Church is known for its praise and worship, but I prophesy a brand new day when we go to whole new levels, when we don't just go through the motions, but we're lost in the wonder and the majesty of our King. Come on, we're putting on the garments of praise. Verse 14. There was rejoicing. It says, he was wearing a linen ephod. This is interesting. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Ephods are the workwear of priests when they're getting about their duties. Some would suggest it's their underwear. So David is basically dancing in his undies with all his might. We don't allow that here, but you're welcome to try it at home. See, worship, hear the deal. Worship expresses the real you. Not here to put on a show. No. Nothing we're doing here is entertainment for anybody. We're here to give honor and praise to God. Worship you. This is who I am. God, all that I have and all that I... Worship him with all your heart, soul, and strength. So we're not a group of people that wait for the church musicians and these beautiful artists to get to a certain point in the meeting where, all right, I'll raise my hand. No, 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 we come ready. The glory of God's in this place. We're ready to give Him and offer Him a sacrifice of praise. There was passion, dancing before the Lord with all His might. I don't know what that looks like. I got to figure, I think if I tried that, I'd put my back out. I envy people that have got timing. I don't have a lot of gifts. I can name a lot that are left out. One of them is timing. I actually, whoever was the drummer tonight, thank you, because I was following you. Genuinely, I got no timing. And it's well known in most places where I serve. And I remember not so long ago, a few years ago now, a guy called Reggie Dabb. Some of you know Reggie. He's a dear friend of mine. He's preached at our church many times. And he was preaching this one Sunday morning. And, you know, the dance team said, we're going to do an item before he comes up. I thought, okay. And so I'm standing on the side of the stage. And there's about, I don't know, 12, 15 dancers. And they're doing their thing, you know. And the song ended. And I thought, this is it. And so I kind of, with all the energy I can, I bounce on the stage and say, good morning, Hope Center. As I got on stage, the music, there was only a pregnant pause in the song, and it started up again. And I'm in the middle. Reggie was on his knees banging the floor. Changed his life. But can I tell you, there's something about the presence of God that makes you want to dance. Come on. David was just with all his might. It wasn't just, you know, the thing we used to do. David had his own one-man mosh pit. He was going nuts. loving it, because God is worthy. And I'm just going to give you all that everything I've got. I'm going to praise the Lord. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. Numa's coming back into that stage where people are just free to worship and dance and clap and shout. We don't have to wait for somebody to whip us up. No, He's worthy of praise. It was noisy. Look at verse 15. While he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of a trumpet. Man, I'm worried for some Christians. I'm really worried. I have deep concern for them because they're not going to like heaven. It's going to be too loud for them. Management's going to get emails complaining. So a lot of Christians actually want heaven to be like a library. No. You read the book, especially when you get to the end. There's 10,000 times, there's billions of us around the throne crying out, worthy is the Lamb. It's going to be loud, people. So you might as well get used to it down here. And I love where you were going before, Cain, about generosity. You see, the glory of God invokes generosity. You get a taste of a generous God, and you can't do anything else but in response be generous. I think one of the things that all of us need to be captivated with is just this never, ever, ever becoming complacent about being saved. Freely we've received, so we freely give. Look what it says in verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, you imagine this. He's got to get from the household of Obed-Edom to the city of Jerusalem. Ark of the Covenant on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stopped and sacrificed. Some Bible teachers suggest that it was every six steps on the way. Which says to me, if I want to bring the glory of God to my city, it just may involve me being generous. If I want to see nations impacted, I don't go, oh, here's the church again, talking about money. No. We're not talking about money. We're talking about mission. We're talking about an opportunity to live a life that's worthwhile, to live a life that's making a difference in Jesus' name. Sacrificial giving that honors the Lord. And here's what I'm hearing across our nation. Heard another story this week. reports of financial miracles that are breaking out amongst people with hungry hearts that not only want to see him do things amazing here, but from here to there. We're Christians, we should actually read the Bible and see what the Bible actually says about Jesus deserving our best, our first. A lot of us want financial miracles without practicing biblical stewardship. I've never once thanked our church for being generous when they tithe, because tithing isn't generosity, it's simple obedience. And if you have any problem with that, Cherie.Rice@Numa.Church. It's true. Bible tells me that God wants to open the windows of heaven. And I believe my generosity starts at that point of tithing, and then I've lived the life where, I just discovered you can never outgive God. And I want to live in that kind of community where it's a joy to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And there's no, we won't have to leave a people to give when you're actually lost in the wonder of the glory of God. And just as in the book of Acts, look at verse 18. In the book of Acts, when God is moving, his people not only want to bless the Lord, they want to bless each other. We're kind. We're generous. We're encouraging. Look at verse 18. So just picture this, David's coming down the street, this trumpet's blowing, and he's dancing in his undies, and it's just going nuts. He has a little break. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Verse 19, and he gave them a loaf of gluten-free bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. He said, there you go, that'll keep you regular. Everyone in the whole crowd, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. I think that's awesome. I don't know how many people were there, but everybody went home with a party pack. Everybody went home blessed. Oh, I want to be in a place where the glory of God is so amazing. We're free. We're worshiping him. But there's practical things that we all take home every time we get together. Not only is God blessing, we're blessing each other. Who wants to be part of a church like that? Oh, yeah. But the third party in this story is a woman called Michal. She's Saul's daughter, and she's a very different case. You spare a thought for David. He's having the greatest day of his life. It's just happening. And he comes home, and the minute he opens the door, the temperature drops 20 degrees. See, people that are hungry for the presence of God may provoke critics. Verse 16 says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. Can I encourage you, don't spectate in church life, but participate? Michal, you can picture her. Arms crossed, eyebrow up, looking through a window. It was a very narrow window because she was a narrow-minded woman. Sneering. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Whoa. What a contrast to what's going on. Can I just say to you right now, I just believe that God is doing such a beautiful new thing in the life of the church that he just doesn't want the spirit of Michal around here. He doesn't want, no, we're not going to sit back and judge and criticize and hold things against one another. We're just going to keep a clean heart and a clean spirit so that what God is wanting to do by his glory, he has free access to all of us. Now, in fairness, this lady, she's got her own story and she's got her own pain and her own disappointment, and that's for another day. But we need to be careful that whatever's happened to us doesn't cause us to be isolated. Proverbs 18, one of the great proverbs on relationships says, a person that isolates themselves rages against all wisdom. Don't isolate yourself. The things that we put up to protect ourselves can ultimately become our own jail. Michal was isolated. She became cynical. Look at verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, he was pumped. Honey, I'm home. Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she says, listen to the tone of her voice. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls. Just, I want you to notice this. Not just your average slave girl, the lowest of the low, the slave girls of the servants. As any vulgar fellow would, do you notice she starts judging his motives? I have been deeply challenged by the Lord in the last couple of years not to dismiss what I don't understand. He is God, and he can do what he likes. He is God, and he does different things in different people's lives. There's different expressions of his kingdom. Different expressions. And I don't understand it. I'm not even into it, but it's okay. I was at a citywide prayer gathering a couple of years ago, and there were some people that were very different to me there, and they were just doing a David. Shofars, blowing, and all kinds of stuff going off. And I'm texting one of my mates. I go, you should see this place. It's like a zoo. You know, I'm there. I'm about to pray and lead like thousands of people in prayer. I was like, this is a little different. I'm just not into that. It was a cold winter's night. We're out there in the open. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is what he said. At least they're praying while all the cool kids are at home. I text my friend and said, delete that message. I was so challenged that I won't judge. I don't even have to do exactly the way you do things. I don't have to worship exactly the way you do, but if you're giving the Lord your best, you go for it. You go for it. I'm not going to sit back and judge your motives. I got people from very conservative churches, they're dear friends, and they pray like this. I'm not going to judge that. They got a reverence for the Bible that some of us need to discover. I got other crazy pennies that swing from the chandeliers. All for one God, for his glory. I have a mentor. He was so kind to me, especially in my early years as a youth pastor. His name's Winky Prattney. Winky just took me and Mal Fletcher and a few of us under his wing back when we were young bucks. And I passed a kind of an off-the-cuff comment. I said, oh, they're a fanatic. And you know, he stopped me right in my tracks. He said, Wayne, you know what a fanatic is? I said, what? He said, someone that loves Jesus more than you do. Don't think I've used that word ever since. You know the last thing we're told about Michal? Verse 23. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Can I encourage you? Listen to my heart. Guard your heart. Don't let a root of bitterness take hold, because bitterness will lead to barrenness. And the things you pray for, you'll never ever find. You'll never discover, you'll never be part of if bitterness controls your life. That's Michael's story. But let's go back to him as we get ready to close this night. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we go to verse 21. David's copping a barrage. She's gusting at 30 knots. She's just letting him have it. And he waits and he waits. And he politely says, are you finished? Verse 21. David said to Michal, and I want you to listen. There's some very powerful statements right here. First thing I noticed, we did a series on identity not so long ago. David knew who he was. Look at this. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I know who I am. I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I've been called. I've been chosen. I've been appointed to serve my God. And then he makes four declarations. Everyone starts with, I will. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified. Sweetheart, you think this was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But This one moves me. By these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. I will celebrate. I will celebrate. I'll be even more undignified. I'm not here to impress anyone. I'm here to adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm here to give him praise. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. I'll humble myself. The way up starts by the way down. I love the fact that this is what I'm hearing around Pneuma at the moment. There's a growing tide of servanthood. Let's do a working bee. People are turning up. We need people to serve in this place. People are showing up. See, the way to the top is by stooping down. I'll humble myself. And then he says, I will be honored by those who are bound. Those who are bound, the slave girls, the people in our community that have no hope, no joy, no freedom. I'll be honored. They're the ones that are going to say thank you for bringing the glory of God to our city. In my life group, I've got a guy called John. John's a physiotherapist. He's an affluent guy, done well in life. And you know what he does 3 nights a week? He drives a shower truck right into the heart of the homeless section of Brisbane. And our volunteers from around our church go and serve and help. And we partner with a couple of other groups and we give meals and food and coffee. And every time we get together, as we share what's happening in your world right now, John's the first to talk. You should see it. I help this person that's a schizophrenic. But you know what? Slowly but surely, they're just realizing that they've got value. We're starting to work with 12-year-olds that are homeless. He's starting to bring them to church. He sets aside every Thursday night. He became a member of the local rugby league club just so he can get cheap meals. He personally goes and shouts a whole group of homeless people, and in they walk, and he ministers to them. And here's a guy, you think, you could be doing so much with 3 nights a week, you run your own business. And you look at his face and it just lights up. Just lights up. There's a joy in serving others. He's bringing the glory of God and the kindness of the King to a group of hurting people. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a ministry of ours called Mimi's House. Mimi's House is maybe the most significant long-term transformational ministry that I've ever been part of. We take children that are falling through the education system, not because they're dumb. I've been talking to you about it, haven't I, Kane? Not because they're dumb, but because their homes are so chaotic, they just can't learn. Mum and dad are either in jail, on drugs, chronic alcoholics. We met a little boy last year who came to school and he had the top of his shoes, but there was no sole on them. He just wanted to fit in. They couldn't afford shoes. His shoes were completely worn out. And people like Lynn and others, they volunteer. And you watch as we not only teach little kids, they're about 10 years of age, and we get them for an entire year. 2 sites now, 5 days a week in both of them. And we just love on these kids. And we teach them how to read and write and do maths and all those things. But we show them how to have a healthy meals and how to go to school with having breakfast and how to wash your hair so you haven't got nits and how to wash your clothes so that you're not smelly. And at the end of every year, we have a graduation. Just happens to line up with our carol service. Somebody like myself or Ryan get up and preach the gospel. Every crowd that we do that, about 150 people. Mums and dads and brothers and sisters and hands go up at the end of it. You know, just last year, one of my campus pastors took me aside and said, Pastor Wayne, I'm going to tell you about this. And he pointed out a guy that I've met. He's a pretty wild lad. Drug lord's cut off one of his fingers. He shakes your hand with one missing. That's a gig. He's a wild boy. Was the dad of one of our Mimi's House kids. He now serves as a greeter. Shakes with 3 fingers. And they said, you know what? For the first time 5 years we've been serving that family, this year, they said there was a lump in our throat as we watched, his name's Wayne, as we watched Wayne and his family bring in a gift to give to another family. Whole family serving Jesus. It long-term radical transformation. Can I tell you something? Society writes those kids and their families off. They're the slave girls of the servants. But the glory of God's come. And the kindness of God has come. And we're just watching everything come alive. Oh, I don't want to live a life that's all about Sunday to Sunday and me just enjoying great meetings. No, 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 no. There's so much more to it than that. And I'm going to read to you as the team come on, and Declan, join me here in the team. I'm going to read to you a verse that we read this morning. Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord, that's the ark. That's the glory. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he's anointed me. Let me summarize the rest of those two verses. Because God loves people and he wants to help people that are bound and broken. And he wants to heal them in the name of our King. And tonight we're going to worship him. Tonight we're going to give a moment for ministry because there are people here that are bound up. There's some people that have been bound up by health conditions. It's time to see you healed in Jesus' name. There are some people in this room, you are suffering with addictions. People don't even know about it. I talked to a friend just the other day and I discovered that his wife that I've known for over a decade has for most of that time been a functioning alcoholic in church and a functioning alcoholic. So you can be in spaces like this and still bound up. But I'm going to tell you something. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty, and you don't have to be carrying these secret problems anymore. And tonight we're going to be praying for you. As this beautiful team step forward and we begin to worship God, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I feel like God is going to do some things. This is why I asked Thomas and the team just to wait. Just to wait and you know, we don't have to keep doing things the same way we do all the time just because we do the same things all the time that way. Because I just felt like tonight God wanted to bring his word to bring faith and get us ready for miracles. I believe that God has got some things in store for some of us. And I also believe that he's going to bring us to a point where we stop looking inside. We serve inside, but we get ready from inside to go outside and make a difference. It's time the city of Melbourne felt the impact of the glory of God as his priests carry him day to day, into all sorts of spaces that are hurting and lost. We're going to bring life in Jesus' name. So come on, join this team as we begin to worship him. Come on, don't be distracted. If you can, please stay in the room for a few more minutes because God is about to do something very special for us. We're ready for him. You can feel it rising. There's an expectation. His glory is in this room. His glory is in this room. We're chasing him. We're seeking him. We're open to his word. Oh, come, Lord, as we praise you. You're worthy of praise, Lord. You're worthy of praise. Do you want to raise your hands and give him praise? Welcome his glory. Celebrate his glory. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise. My God, my God.
this place. We enjoyed today's podcast, and we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.